All right, we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3. And one of the things that we see here is what we have, a continuation of the first chapter and the second chapter. Paul is still very, very concerned about the condition of the Thessalonians. His soul is tied in knots that he had to leave them so soon. He didn't know what's happening. They're under persecution. He doesn't know what's going on. Remember, that's before cell phones, right? I mean, it's amazing to me. My wife and I purchased a number last year sometime, the movie Sully, about the miracle and the Hudson, landing there. It's amazing, these people who were in the river pulling out cell phones and being able to talk on them. I said, really? Absolutely amazing, And so, Paul didn't have any cell phones and no telegraphs. And, to get word from one place to another is a long ways. People don't realize, we're just used to all this technology, right? When we had the colonies, to get word to England took 3 months to go over and 3 months to get a response. So there was no text message, right? By the time 6 months turns around, things might have changed, and that's the way it was back then. And so one of the things Paul is very concerned about is, no matter if someone tells you you're going to go through trials, when you go through them, it's different, isn't it? And we still can get discouraged. We might know in our head we're not to be discouraged, right? We know in our head we're not to get down about these things. And yet, it's not easy, right? It's difficult. And so Paul had warned them before he left that you're going to go through trials, you're going to go through persecution. But they're, in the back of my mind, saying, boy, they're awful new in the faith, right? They're just not well-grounded. They're not seasoned veteran believers. And so I really don't know if they're going to hold in there. They're kind of a poor church. And so he is concerned about them. And so he writes this as he continues on from chapter 2, in verse starting 3:1. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. You feel the anguish? Paul is very concerned about the Thessalonian believers. They're new in the faith. They're not well grounded yet. He didn't have time to teach them a whole lot. Paul had been ushered out unceremoniously and out of Thessalonica after 3 weeks. He had not finished instructing them in their walk. He didn't have a whole lot of time. Now, I want to take a side trip here with you, just to set the tone here. It wasn't like he had, they had 8-hour sessions every day. They had to work. These are at night, right? He pulls them aside. He has a little bit of time each evening with them, and when he can catch them, everything. It wasn't like they had a 3-week seminar. So he is catching them as he can. And so the number of hours instructions that he had to give them probably was not a great deal, because 3 weeks is a very short time. And so he had not finished instructing them, and Paul tried, remember in last week's message, Paul tried several times to come back to them, and he said, Satan hindered me from doing so. So Paul was beside himself with concern. He knew that the new church was under a great amount of pressure and persecution. He was in Philippi. The Jews stirred up the people of Philippi. He was chased out of Philippi. The same Jews came over to Thessalonica and stirred him up there. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He went through Berea, and now he's down in Athens. And Paul feared that the Thessalonians' faith would collapse. That's what he's afraid of under these trials. Now, I want to say something here. I'm going to come back to this theme in a couple of minutes, but we treat faith as punctiliar. Say, what does that mean? It means at this point on this day, right, we said the prayer and we're good. But an actual fact that there's some people who are maybe came to faith academically, but they're still coming, they're not there yet. And so we've seen that over the years where people come and get excited about the gospel and then they leave, right? And they don't hang in there. And so he's concerned that some of them initially accepted it and just said, this is enough of this, I'm out of here. That's what happened with Demas. And so even the Apostle Paul doesn't know the heart of someone else, right? He doesn't know if they're truly in faith or not. Only time will tell that. And so he's afraid that a number of the Thessalonians had come to faith but really weren't there yet, right? They really had not solidified their faith. They're really not totally accepted. And so he's afraid that they'll collapse, and says, and then our labor would have been in vain. Now, what Paul means by that we put effort into you, but it didn't really bear fruit, right? He's afraid of that. By the way, we have other cases, and this is not what the message is about today, but your labor is never in vain in the Lord, right? Any effort you make for the Lord is not. It's not in vain, no matter what the results are. I mean, isn't that what Jeremiah was afraid of? Nobody was listening to his message. Oh, God said, no, I have appointed you as a watchman. I've appointed you to warn them, right? I've appointed you to do this. And so your labor's not in vain. Don't ever think because you're not seeing a lot of fruit that your labor's in vain. Every effort you do for the Lord, you know, led by the Lord, is worthwhile, no matter what the results are. We let the results come in hand. And by the way, we've seen this over the years where some mission fields are very difficult. And so we have, you know, like when Kevin Heater comes from France, they're seeing a little bit of fruit. But some take off. So when the Royces come, you know, they're establishing churches, everything else. It doesn't mean that the Royces are doing a better job than the Heaters. It just means some fields are tougher than others. But Kevin's efforts and his wife's efforts are just as valid on the field as Wayne's and Susan's are, right? And so we need to understand that your labor is never in vain in the Lord, okay? And so here, Paul is very concerned about them and whether, you know, what their faith is, you know, they're under tremendous pressure, and he feared they would collapse. And Paul, here's what Paul's main fear is. They're not fully prepared. They don't know, as new Christians, they don't know how to fully feed themselves. Now, I want to remind us, there's no New Testament at this time. And I want us also to remind us that the Greek Gentiles have no foundation in the Old Testament either. So they're not reading the book of Moses, you know, the five books of Moses. They're not doing that. They're coming in this raw, right? They're coming in this without anything. Now, you can pick up your Bible or you can look up in, on your app, you know, your Bible. And all, we got all kinds of things, but they had nothing. All they had was the instructions that Paul had given them, right? That's all they had. And so Paul, he says, you know, I didn't have time to, well, granted, I didn't finish the faith. So I want you to notice here twice he says the exact same thing in these five verses. I just couldn't endure it. The word endure here means to bear up under. The Greek word is hupomenos, means to remain under. I just couldn't remain under this pressure. And so he said, I couldn't abide in it. I couldn't bear up under the strain of not knowing. So Paul sends Timothy back to check on the church. Now, there's three things we learn about Timothy here. One, he gives this list. Here's his letter of introduction. You listen, Timothy is just like me. He's saying, listen, he's faithful, right? He ministers, he's trustworthy. And so when you talk to Timothy, it's like talking to me. That's what he's saying. Number two, apparently Paul was kicked out, but Timothy can go back. So it doesn't say the whole group was kicked out. So Timothy apparently was able to go back. Okay, he was allowed to go back in the city. And so he's going to send Timothy back to check on him. And the third thing we learned about here is that now Timothy will instruct you and encourage you. He is well grounded, so he can teach you like I teach you. That's what he's saying. Listen, you know, Paul couldn't do it all by himself, could he? And so he said, listen, Timothy will instruct you in the things you need to know. And that's what he's saying. And so Paul, who had moved on from Berea, because he was kicked out of Berea too, you know, Paul had three scenarios, you know, when he entered the city. Either one, they're going to get the daylights beat out of him. Number two, he's going to end up in jail. Number three, he's going to get kicked out. I mean, there was no welcome mats for Paul. You know, we're glad you're here. And by the way, he's in Athens. That's exactly what's going to happen in Athens. You know, he tries to teach them. And they say, and he talks about the resurrection. He says, we'll hear this matter later on. Don't call us, we'll call you. And fortunately for Paul, even though there were very few, you see, Paul thought Athens would be a great place to go because it was the culture center of the world. If you have a nice church in Athens, well, the gospel would spread all over the world. You know, God's plans aren't our plans. You know, in his mind, he might be thinking that would be great, but that's not what happened. But he does pick up Aquila and Priscilla. And so, but that's a story for another day, okay? And so Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned six times in the scriptures. So we come back here to where we are here. And so he had to move. He's now in Athens. He, you know, he sends Timothy back. And do you read in the between the lines here, he's actually expecting the worst. He's kind of expecting like, man, I don't know what Timothy's going to find, right? You know, Timothy is carrying this letter of 1 Thessalonians back with him to give some instructions. And Timothy was to instruct them. He was to encourage them. He was to add to their training. He was to assure them that these trials were as it should be. I mean, we don't like that, right? Oh, we're under great persecution because we're Christians. Well, it's just as it should be. Now, that's not what we want to hear, right? And so, but that's exactly what happens if you stand up. Matter of fact, they're trying to do what they call cancel culture. They don't want our message. But you know what? They can never get rid of the one who sends us to give the message. And they don't realize if we disappear, which we will, rapture coming, you know, all destruction breaks out upon earth, right? Matter of fact, Isaiah 57:1 says, you know, woe unto the land when the good man's taken out of it. Okay? And so here, they're undergoing all these trials. And what Paul, Timothy's going to tell them, listen, trials is not an indication that you're doing something wrong. So when Joe read this, notice the two caveats. If you did something because you caused that, well, that's on you, right? But if you did something because you're a Christian, right, that's as it should be. If they hate you because they hate your God, there's nothing unusual about that. Because we identify with Jesus Christ means that when we identify with Jesus Christ, if they're attacking us because we identify with Jesus Christ, that's exactly what the world does, and that's what we should expect. And so here we need to understand that. Matter of fact, to put it in modern lingo, Paul is basically saying, listen, you're a Christian, persecution's part of the job description. You know? I mean, could you imagine if it was in modern day and Jesus was here and he puts out a job application on ZipRecruiter and it says, need apostle. He's going to be beaten up. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be thrown in prison. There's not going to be any pay. You know, apply here. You know, how many applications would you get that? Well, we have a great retirement plan, like eternity of rewards in heaven. I mean, that's a retirement plan. So the Thessalonians, by the way, Paul flips it around. I want you to notice this here. The Thessalonians had sent to Paul, they were concerned about Paul. Now, that's a good sign. Wait a minute, you guys are under persecution, you're concerned about me. They said, don't worry about me and my afflictions. I'm concerned about you. And so they knew the trials that Paul was facing in Philippi and Thessalonica, and as he went down further into Greece, Paul instructed the church concerning affliction. He says, and by the way, there's two key phrases here I want you to look at. First is this, don't be shaken about trials, right? Don't be shaken up about that. It's all right. There's three things you have to understand about trials. Number one, they're only temporary, right? I mean, this world we're passing through is like a vapor. It's only temporary. Number two, they are necessary. Because the world hates us. We're in a spiritual warfare. I don't know if you notice that. Number three, you're going to get rewarded for standing faithful in trials. And so those three things you have to understand. So Paul's teaching them this. They're not to be shaken by that. The trials are a normal part of spiritual warfare. Now here's the second phrase I want you to look at. It's the key phrase, I think, in this whole section we're looking at. He says, we're appointed to these. It's kind of interesting. It's not the word electa, which means you're elected to it. It's a different word. It means that you're set in place in it. It literally means you're assigned to lie there. We have a statement in English, right? It says, you know, you made your bed, lie in it. Well, the Lord made our bed and say, I want you to lie there. And so affliction is something we lie in, something that we are part, it's part of us. It's something that we're to be engaged in because it's part of the process. If Satan hates Jesus, he hates us too. And Jesus told him that, right? He told him, he says, listen, the disciples are no greater than the master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. That's the way it is. And so he said, we're appointed to this. It's part of the Christian faith. And we'll be persecuted and expect to embrace this. Now, I want you to notice, you know, as Joe read the passage out of 1 Peter 4, there are three basic types of trials you're going to go through. One is normative. The normative means it rains on the just and the unjust. You can't say if you get a flat tire in a beltway, oh, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. Because, yeah, right, you know, the Geico ad, I got a flat tire, someone help me, you know, that one. You know, it's a, That's normative, right? If you get a disease, I mean, that's normative. It's not that God's picking on you, unless you had done something to cause your disease. And so this normative trial should go through. You can't say every trial, you know, is normative. The second trial is self-inflicted. If you're pulled over for going 75 in a 35-mile-per-hour zone, you can't say, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, whatsoever a man sows, that's what it's going to reap. So if you caused it, if you caused your own affliction because of doing something wrong, or the fact that, you know, no one can say, you know, if they're a smoker all their lives and they end up with cancer, they're not going to say, well, you know, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, that there's consequences for that. No one can say, who's a drunk, I got cirrhosis of the liver, say, well, you know, that I'm suffering for Jesus. One follows the other, see, that's self-inflicted. But the third one is spiritual. And the spiritual afflictions is the fact that you're doing what Jesus wants you to do, and the world hates you for it. And the world brings you before it, and the world tries to counsel you and tries to shut you up. And if they shut out the message, they actually shut out the actual mechanism for them to come to Christ, right? They actually shut that off. And so they do it to their own hurt. And so there's three types: normative, self-afflicted, or spiritual. Now, Paul told them to expect tribulation. It's part of the process. And knowing the trials would come is different, though, than experiencing the trial. Now, that's the problem. We can, in our heads, say, okay, I know trials are coming, but when they come, it's different, right? When you're experiencing it, it's, you know, it's really hard to go through. And Lord, why, Lord, am I going through this? And by the way, let me just say this about that at this point. How we respond to trials is how people are going to judge our testimony. It really is, right? How we respond to affliction, how we respond to persecution, they're going to say, okay, is this faith worthwhile, right? Does it stand up? Because faith can only be measured when it's tested, right? And if we're tested and we don't stand up, then our faith must be pretty weak. Not that we aren't human, right? Not that we don't ask questions. I mean, even Job asked why, right? But they want to know, does it work? The world is looking, does this faith work? When they're going through these problems, does it really work? They want to know that. And so as we're going through these tribulations, they're taking a look, the world's taking a look, really, does this work for them? They say it does, but does it really work for them? Okay? And so Paul is concerned that the church was not yet ground enough to endure the great trials. Now, he told them the trials were to be expected, they would be endured, they would face persecution, and it shouldn't catch them off guard. But again, being told something and experiencing it are two different things. Paul had predicted this will come to pass. Suffering and tribulation are part of Christian walk. He already told them all that. Now, not knowing how the church was faring caused great concern. It was driving him buggy. Right? He's going through Berea, he's down in Athens. I wonder how the Thessalonian church is doing. I want you to notice that he's more concerned about the Thessalonian church than the Philippian church. And I think for two reasons. He had more time at Philippi. And number two, the Philippian church started out with some Jewish women, which means there at least were some people there who had some background in the Old Testament scriptures. There's no indication in Thessalonica that there were hardly any Jews at all in the church. There is no background in the scriptures. And so Paul is really wringing his hands over this. And Paul is concerned that the tempter, we know who he is, right? You know, that Satan and his forces would tempt them to back away, say, this is not worth it. And so Paul doesn't want his work to be in vain. He doesn't want to establish this church, and it gets going, then it crumbles. Now, this is one of the hardest things to explain. And let me go through it. Again, we like to see things cut and dried, right? You know, okay, on this date, at this time. I mean, if I took a survey around here, there might be people in here who doesn't know the time and date. I mean, there's some churches that teach you, unless you know the exact time and the exact date and how you felt at that exact moment, and that you're not really saved. I mean, that's not taught in Scripture. But we have several parables about this. You know, you have the parable of the soils. So there's four types of soils that mentions in that parable. And so he's sowing seed. And the seed is the Word of God. And some falls on stony ground. That is on the path, and the birds come and eat it. There are people who don't want the gospel. They really are not interested. But there's some that falls on stony ground. And it looks like it's going to grow. Say, this guy's saved, but it has no depth. That's the people they're talking about here. It has no depth, and it really weren't saved. It looks like it. They like the message. They seem to embrace the message, but it never incorporated in it. Then there's some that falls on thorny ground, and they come up here, and they start to grow, but the thorns, the weeds get a hold of them, and it chokes them off. They're the ones who have, he said, the cares of the world, right? They're the ones that go, and that's exactly what Demas was. Having loved this present world, he's left me. See, even the Apostle Paul thought he was saved, but he really wasn't. And then there's some that falls on the good ground, and it actually bears fruit, right? 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And we have several parables like that. We have the parable of the 10 virgins, where they all look like they're part of the wedding party, but five get excluded and five get in. And by the way, this is not numerology. Let's say 50% get saved, and then the other one you only have 25%. No, don't play numbers games with those. Those are parables. And there's several parables like that, and so that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 6, especially verse 4, but 1 through 6 there, there are some who taste of the Holy Spirit and haven't turned around and left, it's impossible for them to come back. And there's some people come in, they look like they're saved, they're getting part of the church, right? They're getting involved in the church and everything else, and all of a sudden they disappear. Where'd they go? They have no interest in it. Why? Because they tasted that the Holy Spirit was good, but they decided they'd rather be in the world. And so that's what Paul is concerned about here. He wasn't there long enough to see if it was planted in stony ground or thorny ground or good ground. He wasn't there long enough to see the fruit begin to grow, begin to come forth. And so he's currently praised. So we have this, and so he's concerned that his labor is in vain. Now there are three types, and they're kind of hidden in this passage. There are three types of withdrawn from the faith. One, those who are not yet saved and back away. By the way, Hebrews 6. That's one of the most frightening passages in Scripture. It's what? Impossible for them to come back. The Greek word is endue, and it means they're not able. Because you cannot come to him unless he does what? Yeah, unless he draws you. So they've tasted. We see that. We're going to see that in 2 Thessalonians 2. Unless we get raptured before then. That's another thought. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, listen, those who reject the gospel before the stranger's taken up, the rapture, he'll send them a lie that they might be deceived. Why? A deception that they might relieve this lie. Why? Because of the fact they rejected the gospel. They hadn't come to him. Only those who have not rejected the gospel are able to get saved during the tribulation. It's a different ball game there. I had someone ask me Wednesday, we're going to study prophecy. That's so involved, you know. But we might go back and do that. But it's an awful lot when you get into Daniel and Revelation and Zechariah, all these passages. And so anyway, there are those who back away because they really weren't saved. Secondly, there are those who back away who are actually saved but intimidated into silence and inaction. If you go around, right, and take a survey of all those who really are saved and then compare those with those who are actually given a testimony and witness out there, the percentage is really small, right? I mean, it really... I mean, even in any church you go into, just about the very active believers who are trying to do something, usually it's pretty small. And so those who are saved, and we don't know. The Lord knows if they're truly saved or just hangers on. By the way, persecution will weed some of these people out, won't it? The third type, who those who are saved, but they love the word, the world still. And we have that in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says you're a carnal Christian, right? Aren't you carnal? And so you can't tell if they're saved or not, right? Because they seem to act just like the world. When we rent for funerals here, I've heard messages. Some of them are very loud, even if I sit in my office. And this person lived a horrible life, but they declared that they're saved. Well, probably not. I don't know about this woman who was selling guns and drugs. And then they said, oh, no, she was very active in the church. Really? The Lord knows. But I wouldn't have said Samson was saved either. So the Lord knows, but there's some carnal Christians, some who are really not, some who are going to get to heaven just barely, and they're not going to have any rewards, right? Everything's burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And so the trials of faith are common. And Moses went through trials, mostly from his own people. Abel was actually killed by his brother. Joseph, they wanted to kill him. They decided to sell him. Why kill him when you can make some money off of him? Daniel, poor guy, in his 80s, get thrown into a lion's den. I mean, that's not very nice. I mean, Daniel went through the trials. And Jeremiah went through so many trials, he decided he wasn't going to preach anymore. But he said the word of God burned in him. And he said he went through so many trials that he cried fountains and he ran out of tears. He wished he had more tears to cry. And he cried so much he wrote a book called Lamentations. And so he went through trials. And Stephen was stoned to death. And Paul had trials. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, all the trials he lists there. Paul needed to know, though, the condition of what he considered his spiritual children. He wanted to shore up their faith and fortify them for the battle. And he was gratified that they were hanging in there still. See, trials of faith, we need to realize this. Trials of faith have unseen purposes, right? They really do. We don't know what the Lord's going to do with it. Just like when I read the missions update, where here this guy 38 years ago was in camp and he comes back to see Daniel as a pastor. You don't know what impact you're having. Not only does it have unseen purposes, but it has undetected impact. You might not realize it, but if people know you're Christians, they're watching you. Right? They're listening to how you talk, okay? They're watching what you do. They're watching how you handle crises, how you raise your families. They're watching. They want to know. And you don't know what impact you have on someone. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to find people who say, "Boy, you really impacted me." I had no idea. You know, as I said, and I'll end with this, you know, before we pray, my wife and I watched Sully last night. He lands his airplane, took bird strikes. When you take Canada geese into your engines, that's not a good thing. You know, he lands on the Hudson. And at the National Transportation Safety Board meeting, you know, he said, I just did what I was trained to do. And when they redid the simulation, they're going to try to pin it on him. When we did the simulation in real time, what it really was like up there, any other scenario, everybody would have died. And so when they try to make him here, he says, no, you don't understand. I just did my job. And when we stand before the Lord, and if we have fruit, we just did what we're supposed to do. It's not to our credit, but to his. And so you need to have that. I'm just doing what a Christian's supposed to do. And let him handle the rest. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings and mercies. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they'll come to faith this day, Lord, because it is in you and in you only that is eternal life and that is eternal blessing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.